to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. I do want to bless his name. He's been merciful to me. I have not lived up to his amazing faithfulness, I know. But I do want to praise him and thank him for how he's been good to me.
Amen.
Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 17, I'll deal with the context a little bit later, but I'm going to try to get to one point in this passage that I think applies to us and see if I can apply it to your life without doing any kind of violence at all to the Scriptures. We are not going to misrepresent the Bible. Amen. Our position is the Bible is all we've got. That's the... That is our doctrine. That's what we have, our connection to God. And so we never want to take it out of context or twist it or make it mean something it doesn't mean or overlook any part of it. But I am going to only focus on one point here in this passage, but here's the context. Verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth. And gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And I'm not going to go into any more of the context. Just pay attention right there. The point that here to be made is this desperate plea, this desperate cry of this father who had nowhere else to turn and was in such a desperate situation. And he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I find that that's very much the case for all of us. We find ourselves in that position. So I want to make a few remarks on it. First of all, I'm going to talk about the remarkable demand of faith, because there was a demand of faith. Jesus didn't heal him without his faith. There's also a remarkable foundation for faith. He had a reason to believe, in fact, many reasons. There's also a remarkable weakness of faith. Notice it? You feel it sometimes, don't you? And perhaps the most remarkable of all is the remarkable merciful compassion of Jesus, who accepted weak faith and healed this boy in spite of his weak faith. We acknowledge God. We know that he is the only one that can take his word and take it to our heart. So let's ask him to bless us. Lord, I do ask you, help me. Help me to speak right and help me to make things as clear as I can. But then you take it all the way to the heart, Lord. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you as a Savior, has not yet made their decision in life to give their lives to you, I ask you to call upon them, Lord, and make them hear you. Make them hear your word and take your word to their heart and establish it in faith and give them that new creature, that new birth, Lord. Give them that regeneration of your Holy Spirit. Do something, Lord. Do a miracle in our lives, I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want you to notice here, it's an amazing, you know, nowadays, in fact, you'll get commentators, and you get tired of reading about commentators or even pastors behind the pulpit saying that back in those days they were ignorant and they didn't know the difference between being possessed by a demon and just having, you know, epilepsy or something of that nature. And now we know better. Now we're a lot more enlightened, and now we're a lot smarter. And what we know is that this man had epilepsy. But you know, I think that's kind of begging the question. You say that they didn't know the difference between a spirit that was causing a deafness and a dumbness in this child, and even some sort of a convulsions where he would throw himself down. Something happened in this child. The Bible says he was possessed by a demon. You say, well, I've never seen it happen. I've never seen possession by a demon. Well, you know, that really doesn't prove anything now, does it? Why do you have such little faith in what they said? These people were there. They're the eyewitnesses. Just trust him. Just trust what they have to say. Trust the record of Scripture. Obviously, there are some people who have epilepsy and they're not possessed by demons, okay? Obviously, there are some people who have mental problems and they're not possessed by demons. But I have a feeling there's an awful lot of the problems going on in our day, even today, that are not caused by psychological problems, but that they are caused by demons. In fact, I think there's an awful lot of movements in the world today. Doctrinal movements, even religions that are caused by demons. Devils. The Bible says that the devil himself is like a minister of righteousness. He goes around trying to get people to follow his doctrine. He is a religious innovator. That's our enemy, the devil. And all kinds of religions are caused by demons. The Bible calls them doctrines of devils, including such doctrines as celibacy, forbidding to marriage. So if you got a religion that insists on celibacy, it's a doctrine of devils. Hey, not my words. I'm just telling you the truth. That's not what I said. That's what God says. This young man, from a very small child, had been possessed by a devil that caused him to be dumb and deaf. And something happened to this child. In the inside, he felt something horrible being torn in the inside, and he would wallow and just cry out and be in pain. And now you imagine yourself as a father seeing this in your child. And you go to a doctor, and the doctor says, I can't help him. I have nothing. Sometimes doctors make it worse. Sometimes that happens. They don't have a solution. There's no solution for this. And I got news for you. There's no solution for a whole lot of the problems in our culture today. There's no doctor that can solve your problem. I'm not trying to be silly or lighthearted about this. I'm just saying there's a lot of problems in our lives, in our families, in people we know, at the places we work. A lot of problems that good counseling and psychological help cannot solve. There's just no solution. There's no human solution. And that was this case. This case here, it wasn't a matter of taking certain kinds of medicines every day. It wasn't a matter of getting certain kinds of counseling. There was an evil spirit that possessed this child and caused this child to try to destroy itself. And the father was just desperate. And he heard. Somebody told him, Jesus can solve this problem. And that's why he came. And you'll notice that Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had become transfigured in front of three of his apostles. The rest of his apostles have been left behind. When they come down from the mountain, they're walking up there and they see this argument going on between the scribes and the apostles. And Jesus says, what's going on? And they said, well, we have this child that we came and your disciples could not solve the problem. And I got news for you. There's an awful lot of problems that preachers can't solve. There's a lot of problems priests can't solve. A lot of problems the imam can't solve. There's a lot of problems politics can't solve. President Trump can't solve. And if it had been Hillary, President Hillary couldn't have solved it. There's an awful lot of problems that only Jesus Christ can solve. He's the only one with the answer. You need to stop looking around or casting about as if you're a drowning man trying to hold on to a straw. You need to find the answer. You need to find the solution. And of course, Jesus says, how long do I have to put up with such weak faith? You half-hearted, mediocre, lukewarm, incredibly fair to middling kind of people. You can't ever make a decision in your life that would just give yourself to God. You can't ever, you have no faith. And he had gone to all kinds of trouble to explain to his apostles how things work and how things are and give them some faith. And he comes to find out they didn't have enough faith. Yeah, and you can admit the same thing yourself. Don't hold yourself up in a lofty plane saying, oh, them foolish apostles. Oh, you're the same way. Come on. Come on. All right. First of all, the fact that this was a demand for faith. Now, I want you to notice the little interaction here. This man explains the problem to Jesus, and then he makes this statement. Somewhat disrespectful, I think. He says, if thou canst do anything. If you can do anything. And Jesus responds in kind. He says, if thou canst believe. You see the interaction here. You're putting doubt on my ability. How many people have told you what I've done? Why was he even there? Somebody had told him what Jesus had done. If you can do anything. It's not a problem with his ability or his power or his authority. It's really a problem as will. You remember that leper that came up to Jesus and says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus immediately said, I will, be thou clean. You see the difference in the interplay between these two. One says, if you can, because obviously the apostles couldn't. He'd already lost his confidence. Maybe there is no help. Maybe there is no hope. Maybe this guy's just like all the other ones. It seems reasonable, doesn't it? Seems reasonable to have a little bit of doubt. Of course. All right. Notice the incredible, remarkable demand of faith. You see, nowadays, a lot of people are accusing God because if there is a God, why does he allow war? If there is a God, why did he allow slavery? If there is a God, why does he let little kids die of cancer? What kind of God? I can't serve a God like that. What? That's just not right. And they have all kinds of accusations for God. And then you stop and think, well, why doesn't God just save everybody? Why didn't God just heal everybody? Why did he demand faith? Why didn't he just see the incredible desperation on this little child wallowing on the ground? Why didn't he have immediate compassion on him and just heal him with the word? In fact, why didn't he just say, heal them all? If he has that kind of power, is this God? Is he powerful? Did he create us out of nothing just by speaking the word? That's exactly what he did. He has the power to heal us all and not demand faith at all. He has that power and he has that authority. He doesn't have to demand anything, but he demanded faith. And he was not going to do it unless they had faith. You see, if this man had said, look, I don't believe, do it just out of pure compassion, Jesus would have turned around and walked away. I'm not saying that to try to invent something. I'm just, Jesus every single time demanded faith. Amen. According to your faith, be it unto you. You say, well, why did he demand faith? What's so important about faith? First of all, faith is about reality. It has to come from the heart. Jesus is not looking for someone to go through the motions. He's not looking for a religious kind of an external ritual that we just do going through the motions. He says it's got to be in the heart. Jesus demanded faith because that's reality. It's what's inside. God is not looking for people who go through motions. It's interesting. I find it interesting. It's got to be from the root, from the heart. No outward repetitions, no. It also has to do with being personal. It is between you and God. It has to do with you being directly connected to God and making your faith directly in God. It's not through a group. It's not through a church. It's not through an organization. It's not through some holy man out there. It's a direct thing because it has to do with faith. Of course he demands faith. When you really stop and think about it, there's just nothing else. Anybody can go through rituals and through motions and just repeat. I mean, this is not voodoo. It's not like you've got some kind of a magic. It's not like you repeat abracadabra or hocus pocus and something happens. All that stuff is nonsense. What God is demanding is faith. He wants someone who believes in him. Amen. Someone who trusts in him. Someone who commits themselves to him. It's about faith. Another point is that it's about morality. It's not just about having it be real. It's not just about reality. It's also about morality. We have the tendency, and I've heard it many times, we sing about it in the songs, we make metaphors, we make allegories about salvation, and quite often these allegories have to do with something that's not exactly correct, like shipwreck. We'll think about the people drowning in the ocean as the people who are lost in sin, and that the Savior comes by, or the ship comes by and brings them up out of the water, and now they're saved. They were shipwrecked and now they're saved, but there's a difference, a very significant difference. And the difference is, shipwrecked sailors aren't to blame. Shipwrecked sailors aren't evil. But see, right now, what we've got here is a difference between people who are on God's side because of righteousness and morality, and we have people who are against God because of immorality. What does the Bible say? That people run from the light because their deeds are evil. And what did God say? That remarkable statement in the Old Testament where he says that he looked upon men and he says they were continually only evil in the imagination of their hearts. It's just evil. And God cannot just overlook evil. God can't. You can't either. You can't either. You would not be ready to just overlook someone who had done you horribly wrong. You got a gang in your neighborhood that's terrorizing the neighborhood. They're beating up your kids, maybe kill one of your kids, maybe rape one of your daughters. And then one of them has a change of heart and comes to you and says, hey, I've changed my mind. I want to be on your side. You think it doesn't matter? Oh, it matters. You'd be hard pressed to allow one of them to change sides. I would. Maybe you're better than I am, but I'm not quite like God in that sense. And I certainly can't see the heart. But the only possibility, and I'm not even sure I would do it in that instance, but the only possibility is if he can show me that from the heart he has changed. He's changed his mind from his heart. He truly believes the difference between right and wrong. He truly has made a difference in his own thoughts, in his own mind, and he truly wants to give up that lifestyle. Even then it would be hard, but without it, it's absolutely not going to happen. You know it and I know it. Yeah, I know, we got the governor who has the right to pardon, and we got the president's got the right to pardon, and they sometimes throw out these pardons based on information, and you have to sometimes wonder, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? You're just throwing out pardons. What about the victims? What about people who've gotten hurt? What about people who are still hurting? What about justice? You can't just throw out pardons. There's got to be something that can prove, at least to God. And that thing that proves to God that things have changed, that you have had a change of heart, is that simple declaration of faith. Because God knows the heart. Now somebody can claim to believe, and I don't know. Even after years of observing their lives, you still aren't real convinced. But God knows. So God can accept faith. Now there's another point. Not just the reality and not just the morality, but also the mentality. I want you to know that what you believe matters. What you believe matters. Somebody will say, oh, all religions are good. No, that is not true. Not all religions are good. Most religions are evil. Why? Because it has to do with what they believe. There are some people who believe that women are nothing better than slaves. There are some religions that teach right now to this day that a man should be able to have four women, four wives. I was talking to a young woman one time and she was telling me, oh, all religions are good, all religions are good. And she had also talked to me a lot about how she believed in women's liberation. The women ought to be equal in all things and that there ought to be just as many women presidents and women heads of business. She was just real insistent on this. And then she tells me that all religions are good. And I said, well, what about the Mormon religion? Well, yeah, I guess that's good. Well, they teach that a man can have more than one wife. Now, I know they disclaim that now, but they did. They taught that. Joseph Smith had, I think, 29 wives. Brigham Young, 48. They just felt sorry for all these widows because of the persecution. You believe whatever you want, guys. But then she had no answer. Not all religions are good. Not all religions are right. It matters what you believe. If you believe that God has commanded you to kill infidels and to enslave their wives, to cut their heads off if they have a certain belief, to burn them alive if they have another belief, if that's what you believe, it matters. Did you know that your belief matters? Let me tell you something else. If you believe in the biological theory of evolution, that matters.
Right.
It makes a difference in how you act. It makes a difference in how you live. If you believe that, you believe something else because of that, and then you'll believe something else because of that. Did you know that about 150 million people were killed because of the belief in evolution? You say, you're going to have to back that up. I can do it. I can do that. I can prove it. You just read what Hitler had to say about evolution. Read it. How about 40 million people? Read what Mao Zedong had to say about evolution. What that has proved, and now what we know, and what we have to do. And what about Joseph Stalin? What did he believe about evolution? What about Pol Pot? Now, what about all those folks? You think it doesn't matter what somebody believes? It matters what people believe. It matters what people believe. And I know we have the political correct thing where we don't want to discriminate on people because of their religion. Hey, but folks, religion matters. What somebody believes matters. It makes a difference in their life. It makes a difference with God. It makes a difference what you believe. All right. Atheism, spiritism, all kinds of isms. Makes a difference what you believe. All right, that's the remarkable demand of faith. How about the remarkable foundation for faith? What are you supposed to believe anyway? I'm telling you, you're supposed to believe the Bible. And what God is trying to get you to believe is the Bible. Just believe the book.
Amen.
Believe the scriptures. And you say, well, why should I? And this happened one time, I'll tell you. I don't know how it happened. Somebody had run into my mailbox, and it was made out of rock. It was a very pitiful job, but it got knocked down, so I had to rebuild it. So I'm out there, you know, with the mortar and everything, rebuilding it. Up come walking a couple of Mormons. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but I'm just telling you the truth. They were Mormons. These were young guys. They might have been teenagers. They might have been 20. I don't know. But they were young. They were youthful. And they both came up to me, and they started talking to me about the Book of Mormon. And I just told them, I have no reason to believe the Book of Mormon. I have reasons to believe the New Testament, but I don't have any reason to believe the Book of Mormon. So I said, just show me the reasons I should believe it, and I'll give it a whirl. And they really were stumped. They couldn't come up with a reason. So what they told me to do was, you need to read the Book of Mormon and ask God while you read to show you whether it's true or not. And I said, well, I've already read the Book of Mormon. And I can already tell you it's not true. It disagrees with the Bible. It makes claims that are absolutely unsubstantiable. They cannot be substantiated. There's just all kinds of things. You know something? We have a foundation for our belief. It's not just that God says, I want you to believe this just because. It's not a blind faith. It's a foundation for faith. The declarations of Scripture are not, it's not like somebody got together and put together this book and said, hey, let's just make this book, let's invent it, let's put it together. This thing was put together over many years, and every single step in the compilation of the Bible had its proofs. Jeremiah was accepted as a prophet. Why? Because what he said came true. If what he had said did not come true, nobody would have accepted him as a prophet. But you can point to the places where he said it was going to come true. He's the one who said that the captivity in Babylon was going to be 70 years. And guess what? It was 70 years. Right to the, in fact, Daniel says, I was reading over there in Jeremiah and it said 70 years, and I caught the calculator up and I said, hey, it's time. And then it happened. Yeah. Isaiah foresaw Cyrus and told him that Cyrus was going to be the one that he commanded to rebuild the temple. And guess what? When Cyrus saw his name, he said, God has called me to rebuild his temple. And then he went and did it. Did you know that Daniel actually predicted pretty close to the year of Christ's coming? Of Christ's death. And they knew about that before it happened. They knew about it. Did you know that the prophecies in Daniel that list out the four great empires that were going to come on talks about the Babylonian Empire, talks about the Persian Empire, then it talks about the Greek Empire, then it mentions one, doesn't say the name, but it says that one empire of iron, and that one is going to divide into two, then it's going to divide into ten, and it's going to be weakened as with clay. Did you know that has just been so clear all through history that everybody understands it? They've understood it on all sides of the equation. Jews have understood it. Christians have understood it. Muslims have understood it. They've known exactly what these prophecies are. They've been proven. They have been demonstrated. You have the testimony of Scripture. You have the testimony of eyewitnesses. People who saw something and said, I saw something. And then you read it. You find out what these people said. I think about doubting Thomas. You know Thomas? They saw Jesus die. Then somebody comes and says, the body's gone. It's not in the tomb. It's not in the sepulcher. Where did it go? What's happening? And so Peter and John run down there and they see it's gone. What happened to it? And then they're all gathered back together in their room and they're wondering what's going on. Somebody is saying maybe they saw him. I'm not sure. And then Thomas had to go out for a bathroom break or something. We don't know what happened to Thomas. He was there. Then he wasn't there, and then he was there again, all on the same night, right there. So something happened. He had to go to the store. He had to go to the bathroom. I don't know. But he just was gone for a moment, and Jesus appears to the other 10 apostles and several other of the women that were there, appears to them all. And then when Thomas comes back, they all say, Thomas, you just missed him. He just left. It was him. And he's saying, nah, I don't believe you. You're all trying to trick me. You're trying to fool me. But they all insisted. And then come a couple of other people saying, hey, we just saw him on the road. These people knew him. They knew who they were talking about. He had been around them all this time. The women are coming and saying, I talked to him. I held him. I saw it all. I saw his scars in his hand. And Thomas says, I will not believe. I will not believe until I see with my own eyes. Unreasonable unbelief. Unreasonable unbelief. You have the testimony of eyewitnesses. Of course, you'll remember a week later, which is also significant, Jesus comes back and says, Thomas, come here. Come here, Thomas. Did you say you needed to see me? Go ahead, put your hand in my side.
Yeah.
Go ahead, touch my hands where I've been hurt. Touch my wounds. And he bows down and he says, my Lord and my God. And he's another eyewitness. You see, these are eyewitnesses, and their lives were changed. They all went to their death saying Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and that means something to you. That means something to you. All right. You have personal benefits from the scriptural doctrines. You do. He did. This man was a Jew. He had received the benefits of being under the Old Testament for thousands of years, and now he was incredibly benefited by having received the Scriptures. The Jews were an incredible, blessed people because they had the Scriptures. In fact, all the other nations knew it. They wanted to hire Jews to be in their administration because these Jews understood things. They had the blessing of God. They all knew their blessings. They understood. And they were one of the most highly sought out groups of people for all these reasons. They had understanding. They would teach their children to read from the time they were very small. They were the people of the book long before universal literacy was even a thing. These were the Jews. This man had already received so many blessings from God. And when the plague hit Europe, the Jews didn't die. So everybody got mad at them. They go kill them. Why? Because they thought they were causing it. No, they didn't die because they washed their hands and they kept themselves away from dead bodies and they wouldn't touch this and they wouldn't touch that. Why? Because of the blessings, the benefits of the Bible. But you know, you got them too. Where do you think this liberty came from?
Amen.
Where do you think the idea of separation of church and state came from? You think that was invented by John Locke? You think that was invented by Rousseau? No, it was invented by Jesus Christ. He said, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things which are God's. He divided it up. And when people started realizing that, hey, have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? He didn't say just to love God. He didn't say just to love your neighbor. He said, love your enemies. And you know, that transforms the thinking of people. It's transformed people all throughout history. And we come up on this very end of time. It seems like all the whole world is filling up with all kinds of ideas and whatever. And people have forgotten the blessings that the Bible has been to them. They've forgotten where their liberty comes from. Women get all upset because Paul says a wife should submit to her husband. But where do you think women's lib came from? It came from the Bible, the New Testament. That's where it came from. I had a guy telling me about he was a rationalist. He was a rationalist. I said, well, where did rationalism come from? It came from Protestantism. It just came right out of it. Rejection of dogma. You just look back. You really have no excuse, folks. You got no excuse. You've got a foundation for faith.
Amen.
There's many more. And then, of course, you have the evidence of a transforming faith, which gives you absolutely no excuse. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you had not ever seen this young man, this man had obviously seen for himself the evidence of transforming faith. He had seen the people that used to be lame that were walking. He had seen the people that used to be blind that were seeing. They had told him about that one child that had died, and they had him already in the coffin, and they were carrying him to bury him. And that Jesus stopped it and touched the coffin, and he came out of his coffin, and he was alive. He had seen the fevers leave. He had seen the blindness leave. He had seen the leper cleansed. Eyewitness testimony of people's lives being transformed. You say, I don't know about that. Hey, I've seen it. I've seen people who completely changed. We had a preacher here named David Spurgeon. He completely changed in a jail cell under federal indictment, ready to go to federal prison for the rest of his life. And something happened. Somebody preached the gospel and he broke down and he gave his life to God. And now he's a preacher and been that way for 20 something years. You say, well, I don't know. I see a whole lot of hypocrites. Yeah, but what about those ones that are clearly changed?
Right. Yes.
Somebody that really got touched. Of course there's hypocrites. There's fake $20 bills. There's fake $100 bills. You gotta watch it. Every time I pay with cash, you see these cashiers going. Because there's fakes. Of course there's hypocrites. That's not the question. The question is there anybody real? Did anybody ever get changed? You ever heard of Willie Cosby? You ever heard of Jack Woods? Wake up, folks.
That's right.
Things change. You ever heard of Billy Sunday?
Yeah.
Have you ever heard of Saul, Paul of Tarsus? Something happened to that man.
Right.
Something happened to him. He was trying to kill Christians. He was putting them in prison. He was torturing them and making them blaspheme. And somebody says, see, they blasphemed. Christians blaspheme, bunch of hypocrites. But what about Paul? Something happened to him. He fell down and he said, God, what do you want me to do? Changed his entire life. Went from then on saying, hey, I was wrong. I was wrong. I was the worst of sinners. I persecuted the church, but now I've seen. What about James, the Lord's brother? He said, nah, I don't believe. If you're the Christ, why don't you go do something? Why don't you go do that? Why don't you go do that? He didn't believe, but then something happened. Then we find him writing scriptures. He writes a letter and saying, hey, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Why? Something happened to him. Mary Magdalene, cast 7 devils cast out of her. Changed. I know somebody might not see the tremendous transformation in my life, but something happened to me.
Amen.
I'm not the same. Something happened to me. I'm telling you, it was God. It was a miracle. Something changed me. I wasn't headed this direction. I was headed some other direction. And God turned me around, and now I have nothing else. He's all there is. Wow. We have a tremendous foundation for faith. It's remarkable. There's also a remarkable weakness of faith. He says, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Remarkable weakness of faith. Not really trying to give you an excuse for your weak faith, folks. Not trying to comfort you, pat you on the back and say, don't worry about it. No, there's no excuse for your weak faith.
Right.
There's no excuse for your unbelief. But why don't we just all acknowledge that we have weak faith?
Amen.
That this is our statement, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You're really strong in faith, are you? You got a whole lot of faith? Then when Jesus says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, why do you go about repaying?
Amen.
How much faith do you got? Come on. Huh? Why are you fearful? Why are you overly cautious? Why are you hesitant? Why are you so reserved? How come when you hear the word preached, you're so hesitant to say amen or to say praise God? Or when you hear these songs about what Jesus did for you, you just don't want to jump up and shout and start dancing for God. You say, no, I'm not sure. Why? Amen. Weak faith. Amen. Come on.
Amen.
I'm not saying you don't believe. I'm just saying your faith is weak.
Amen.
I'm saying there's doubts, there's reservations, there's all kinds of difficulties, there's fearfulness.
Yes. Amen.
Wow. We're not giants in the faith, and we've got no excuse. But I'll tell you something else. We're not unbelievers. We're not infidels. We're not unreasonable enemies of God. That's not what we are. We're believers who have doubts and reservations and difficulties. It's an amazing thing, but it's true. In fact, man, all of us would like to have that crisp transformation where we can say, man, at one point I was this way and then all of a sudden, I used to be blind and now I see. Now I'm different. I'm changed. Everybody can see. But most of us have the more murky testimony of, I am trying my best to live up to what I believe. You know it. You know it's true. I think that's the most common way. I think most Christians are. Like I say, I did not come to faith by rationalizing, reasoning everything out, and coming to the only possible intelligent, logical, intellectual conclusion that the Bible is true. That's not how it happened to me. What happened to me is my parents told me the Bible is true from the time I was small, and they read it to me. And then, when I got to seeing all the different possibilities out there, I realized the Bible is true. And God is wanting you to believe the Bible. He wants you to believe the Bible. Sometimes you got to realize even your call to faith is carnal. Carnal. Most people come to God, just like this guy, because of a desperate situation. They don't come to God because they love God, chose in their mind that they're going to try to serve God and give Him the best of their years and what have you. Most people don't do that. Most people only are driven to God by desperate situations.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Like this guy. He would not have been looking for Christ if his son hadn't gotten possessed by a devil that caused him to be deaf and dumb and throw himself on the ground, wallowing, tearing himself, and trying to kill himself. He wouldn't have done it. And I got news for you. Most of you would not have come to God if it hadn't been for some desperate situation in your life.
All right.
Because when somebody knocks on your door and says, I want to talk to you about the Bible, when everything's going well, you say, I just really don't have time.
Right.
And that's the nice ones of you. And the others of you just slam the door in the face. Get out of here! Lousy Jehovah's Witnesses. I hear it all the time. Just knock on doors, you'll see what I'm talking about. I told one person one time, said, well, we're just wanting to talk to people about God, about the Bible, trying to make sure everybody's right with God. What makes you think I'm not right with God? I took a step back and said, well, maybe that answer. It's pretty clear you're not right with God. Because people who are right with God don't get offended.
Right.
When somebody's wanting to talk about the Bible.
Amen.
Sometimes we come to God because of a lack of alternatives. That was this guy. He tried all the other alternatives. And like that woman who had that issue of blood, he was just sick all the time. She had gone to all kinds of physicians. She went first to the physicians and paid them all her money, her entire estate. Now she was broke and destitute. No more alternatives. Gotta go to Jesus.
Yep.
She thinks maybe he won't listen to me. I can't get a hold of him. I can't get close to him. But maybe even his disciples won't let me near him. But if I can just somehow reach out and touched the hem of his garment. And she did it and she was healed.
Amen.
And Jesus immediately knew it and said, it was your faith. It was your faith that healed you. You see how it is? It's not that we have such a love for God and such great abilities to offer God. It's not that we have so much that God needs. We actually have nothing that God needs. There's not even any real rational reason for God to take care of us or even to help us. He can start over easy. It would be just so easy for Him to start over. Most of you would rather buy a new car than repair an old junk anyway. Amen. You would rather buy a new car than repair an old junk. But God's spending all this time repairing old junks.
Thank you, Lord.
Did you know that faith in Christ is a gift? It's a call from God. It's a miracle. It's something that God has been doing in our lives. You didn't come to faith in God or faith in the Bible or faith in the gospel or faith in Christ. You did not come to that faith because of a tremendous effort on your part to seek Him out. The Bible says there are none righteous, none that seeketh after God. None. N-O-N-E. That excludes you. You weren't looking for God. God came looking for you.
Amen.
You were going your way. Something stopped you.
Amen.
Something got in your way. You say, well, what was it that got in my way? It was God. Somebody got you in basic training and said, hey, pay attention. Somebody got you when you were in jail. Yeah, say, hey, pay attention. Somebody got a hold of you. Somebody talked to you when you were drunk. Somebody got a hold of you and said, hey, why, God calling you, God calling you. Did you know that's a miracle?
Amen.
It is a miracle that God calls you, that God says, come to me.
Amen.
It's a merciful miracle of God. What a remarkable weakness of faith we have. And a tremendous, remarkable, merciful compassion of God that He has on weak faith. I want to talk about this fourth one. This sufficiency of weak faith to move God. Now that ought to surprise you folks. It ought to surprise you that weak faith can move God.
Amen.
But pay attention to what He says here. You see, because He says, Lord, I believe. And He had just told him, if thou canst do anything, which is very insulting to the man who was walking on water and feeding 5,000 and had so many testimonies going everywhere, if you can help. Oh, don't be so silly. Don't be so foolish to think that He might have some difficulty with your case. He's done much worse. He's solved much worse difficulties than yours. But if thou canst, then Jesus says, well, not unless you believe. If you can believe, I can do something. All things are possible for someone who believes. Just tell me your heart is right. Tell me you've turned to me. Tell me you look for the reality. Tell me you want something from the heart. Just make it clear to me. Declare your faith in me. And He says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus says, that's good enough.
Amen.
Does that surprise you?
Amen.
Because that surprises me. See, we think in terms of the amount of faith someone has. We need to have a lot of faith. In fact, we demand, we expect, we hope for, we look for conversions to Christ that have that stark, crisp transformation reality where all of a sudden they go from no faith to lots of faith. And they're willing to give up everything to serve God, like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, or these others that saw something, that something changed them completely. But most of the time, we have ourselves a sort of a hesitant, reserved, sort of a mediocre, half-hearted, lukewarm faith, which we say, I am in a desperate situation. I cannot solve my sin. I can't solve my weaknesses. I can't solve my addictions. I can't solve my marriage. I can't do anything. I can't offer God. And I have no solution for the day of my death. I can't get out of hell. I know I deserve hell, but God says, just believe me. And so we turn to God and say, God, I believe.
Yes.
Help my unbelief.
Yes. Amen.
And God says, that's good enough. Now let me tell you what happens. He immediately turns to that devil and says, get out of him. The disciples tried for hours probably. Couldn't get it. Wasn't working. But Jesus says, get out of him. And immediately that spirit starts shaking and forced to get out, tears that poor child. And when he finally leaves, the child looks like he's dead. And Jesus picks him up and rises him up. Why did he do that? Because of the faith. That weak, half-hearted faith.
Right.
That weak faith that was so reserved and so hesitant and so unremarkable. God says, that's good enough for me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to comfort you in your lack of faith. You got a lack of faith. There's no excuse. And it's really pretty pitiful. Right? Come on. It's really pretty pitiful. Amen. I'm not trying to comfort you, Amen. Pat you on the back and say, you're okay. You ought to have stronger faith. I'm just wanting to know. I want you to mark this point that God is saying, I am going to have mercy on people who declare their faith in me. Lord, I believe. But I'm not proud of my faith. I don't have a lot of confidence in my amount of faith. I don't have any confidence at all in my faith. I don't know how strong I can be for you. I don't know how much I can live for you. I don't have much to offer you. Oh God, but see, I believe, help my unbelief. And God says that's good enough. He's not satisfied with your lack of faith. He just says it's sufficient for Him. Notice what happens. This boy gets healed, risen up. And this daddy walks home with his boy. I don't know how old he was. Calls him a child several times, so he's still young. Walks home with his boy, healed. Now that man has stronger faith or weaker faith than he had? Stronger. You see, God gave him the faith. He gave him the strength of faith even later on. He started off with a weak faith. With a very, very insufficient faith, you'd say, it's just not good enough. It's not, and now you get a whole lot of preachers, they'll demand, you gotta have better faith. You can't call yourself saved unless you stop sinning. That's what they'll say. I hear it. You can't call yourself saved until you're baptized and confirmed and all kinds of things. You can't say you're saved if you still have evil thoughts. You can't ever say you're saved for sure, eternally saved, you know, once saved, always saved. You can't ever say that. Well, that's what I say. I say because of what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ is willing to save you if you declare your faith in Him and that faith is sincere. Notice, the faith that God is looking for, not satisfied with, but looking for in order to begin His relationship with you. The faith He's looking for is got to be sincere. You can't fake it with God. You can't be a phony. You can't be going through rituals. Your real desire is to keep on your own way, to go your own way, to go your own path, to keep going the way you're going. Your desire is to be your own boss, to be your own king, and you're just going to do a few rituals. Carry a cross around your neck and say, that's going to be good enough. That's my declaration of faith. No, God knows your heart. But it's got to be a sincere faith. And if you're sincere, if you truly are sincere, doesn't have to be strong faith, but it has to be from the heart. Sincere. It has to be declared. Sorry, folks, you got to choose a side.
Uh-huh. Amen.
It has to be declared. You can't be a secret Christian. You can be a closet homosexual, but you can't be a closet secret Christian. You can't be a secret Christian. You can be all kinds of things, a hypocrite, whatever, but you can't be a secret Christian. You got to declare your faith.
Yes.
You got to say, Lord, I believe. Not bragging about how much faith I got, but I do believe. I got to tell you, that's my testimony right there. Hey, I'm not bragging about how much faith I got. I got the same weaknesses you got, but I do believe.
Amen.
I do believe in Jesus Christ. I do believe this book is true.
Amen.
I do believe that Jesus rose again from the dead and
Amen.
That He is going to come back and judge this world in righteousness and that He's going to call me into His presence
Amen.
And say, you are mine.
Amen.
You know how I know that? Because He said so.
Amen.
My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Lord.
He says, I will raise him up at the last day.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's what He said. You declare your faith and it has to be an exclusive faith. No faith in anybody else.
Amen.
No faith in anything. All your faith, folks. He doesn't need a lot of faith. He just needs it all. You can't believe in the Virgin Mary. You can't believe in confessing to a priest to get your sins absolved. You can't believe in purgatory if you want to be saved. I'm not trying to pick on you, folks, if that's what you believe. You believe in purgatory, you can't be saved. Because you think you're going to purge your own sins. It's got to be all your faith. You put everything on Him. You say, I believe in Him. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my
yes,
Father.
Amen.
He didn't say, if you confess my mother.
Right.
He didn't say, if you confess my Holy One Church. He said, if you confess me before men. It's a declared faith, and it's all your faith, and that's all it requires. Most of us come to God because of a desperate situation and a lack of any alternative, and it becomes a lifelong struggle to become confirmed in our faith. That's most of our testimony. But it's a faith that works. It's a testimony that saves souls. It's a testimony that changes lives. Somebody comes to God and says, God, I believe. Help my failure. Help my weakness. Help my unbelief. But I believe. And that causes the salvation of a soul and changes the eternal destiny of a wicked sinner that deserves hell.
Thank you, Lord.
It changes it.
Thank you.
It's a complete transformation in God's eyes. Not so much in my eyes, not so much in your eyes, but it is a complete transformation in God's eyes. You go from an enemy of His to one of His own, His very own children.
Amen.
Says, now this one is mine, and I will never forget him, and I will never forsake him,
Amen.
And I will never lose him.
Amen.
That's salvation. You ought to be getting some things right with God. You got things you got to take care of. You got to get things right. You need to talk to God. If you're not saved here this morning, you need to talk to God. You need to declare your faith in Him and make a sincere decision to give your life to Him and commit to Him and let Him change it however He wants. To follow what the Bible says and give your life to Him. You don't have to have a lot of faith. You just got to give it to Him. If you do that, you'll be saved. You're a Christian. You're not right. You say, I've got a weak faith. Stop doubting God's Word. We don't believe just any old thing. We believe in God's person, Jesus Christ. We believe in God's provision, the cross and the resurrection and the promise of regeneration and eternal life. That's what we believe in, the provision. And we believe in the promise that He made. That is, we take Scripture and we say, this is what it says. We're not inventing stuff. You know, I can tell you I'm saved. You know how I can tell you? I can read it. I can point to the verse. I can tell you the chapter. I can tell you where the verse is. I can read it to you. I can point to it with my finger. God said this, and it applies to me.
Amen.
I can put my name in there where He says, whosoever shall call shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall believe in his heart. Whosoever shall confess with his mouth. He's saved. Jesus says, whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life. These are promises in the Bible. I believe in His person, I believe in His provision, and I believe in His promise. And that's all the faith I needed.
That's right.
I'm not a great giant of faith, I know that. But I do believe in Jesus Christ, and that has been enough to save my soul. I believe it because the Bible says it. Let's pray.